If you haven't noticed already, we're a little informal here at Family Bible Church. So if you feel like you want to get up and get some coffee, I think there might be some donuts left back there, whatever, I'd encourage you to do that as we journey together. Those who've been with us for a while, you know the journey we've been on, and it's been an ongoing journey. It's funny, sometimes you see these arcs, you know. I talk about, I don't know how you experience worship, you know. I don't know how you experience these times together, and I intentionally call this stuff worship and not church. Do we know the difference, right, between worship and church? Like, you know, and this is okay if you do this, but some people will say, I'm going to church. You going to church today? Are you going to church? Did y'all come to church? Nobody came to church. Did y'all go to worship? Did you come to worship today? Yeah, you see, it's a little different, isn't it? And one of the things is, it's weird, and Chris, my wife, will get on me and say, "You're so what are y'all worried about that?" But it seems to matter in some way. And we come today before, not, you know, we're here with each other, but we're before God today. This time, the space called sanctuary, right, where we gather together in his presence. And it's worship. We're worshiping him today. We are his church. It's kind of hard to go somewhere when you're always there, isn't it? I'm going to go to church. Oh, I'm here again. I'm going to go to church. Oh, I'm here again. Oh, let's go to church. Oh, we're here again. You know, you get together a couple of brothers. You're going to do something. You get together a couple of sisters. You're going to read the Bible or pray together. And all of a sudden, whoop, church, there you are. You've done it again, you see. Now, I want to just welcome you to worship this morning. It's exciting to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the most amazing, unbelievably incomprehensible thing what God is doing through Jesus Christ. What God has done, what God will do, this all timeless truth we find in Jesus. And so the journey, I don't know if you ever catch those times, but these journeys sometimes just kind of strike me. It's like, wow, you go back, and I probably have more opportunity than you do, because I go back through things that we talked about, things that we've listened to, you know, your website or whatever. You're looking at the old, the 2008, it's all been archived already. We're in 2009. And in 2009, we've just been on this journey called Improving Your Serve. And it was a little five-week series. It was kind of just a thought about what it means to be a servant in the kingdom of God, to be serving as we're encouraged to do. And so I had this experience where, you'll remember, this is week one, and I talk every week, I kind of do a little recap of where we've been and where we're going, and this is kind of journey experience that I have. And you know, I was in my office, and we do these engagement sheets every week, right? And by the way, I'm going to do a little plug here. There's a thing in the back that says serve with the creative arts team. We create these in-house every week. The things that you grab every week are created one time, one off, just for our services. We believe it's all about engagement. It's all about being holistic. And so I was going through my desk. We keep these to make sure we don't, you know, repeat or do something. I don't know why we keep them. We just keep them. And I spread them out on my desk. And I had this weird experience where visually it was a little different. Like, you know, sometimes we just run from the one thing to the next, don't we, in life? Do you ever feel like you're like a fire, like, what is it, you know, the, you know, what is it, what somebody said this morning, the hose puller? You're just racing to the next fire, you know, just dragging the hose. Come on, we got to put it out over here. You feel that way sometimes. And, you know, it was an incredible experience, and it lasts about 30 seconds, but of laying these things out and looking and going, wow. Somehow to see it. And so this first week, we talked about improving your serve, and this is Jesus as the protocol. You know, the reason that we serve is not because we want to be good people, I'm sorry, and it's not because we want to make people feel good, I'm sorry. It's because Jesus commanded it. Jesus said, be servants, right? And then he said, because I did it, follow after my example. And so this first week, we talked about, and the thing that kept coming to mind with me was waiters and waitresses who come to your table. We talked about how a great way to serve someone is to say, how can I help you? Words that will change everything. How can I help you? How many times do we come to a table not with a willingness to help, but with a need? How can you help me? What can you do for me? It's a whole different thing to come and say, how can I help you? Maybe in the middle of a conversation you're having with somebody, you realize it. I've had that experience over the last 5 weeks. We're right in the middle of it. I'm so hung up with my own ideas. I'm hung up with my own needs, my own expectations, my own wants, manipulation, or whatever it is. In that moment, God speaks to me and says, why are you here? And I ask, how can I help you? How can we help you? I have a great honor, and so do you. You know that? As a member of Family Bible Church, and we don't have memberships, so don't get me off on that tangent, but as a person who is journeying with us, it goes first time, second time, regular attender, you're on board with us, and you know, we have that ability to speak on behalf of Family Bible Church. We can say, how can we serve you? There was someone this week that might need some meals and stuff, and I was able to say, how can we help you? Because we do it together. It's a beautiful thing. waiting tables. So this is week one. It was improving your serve, and I just was stunned by that image of being a servant. And then week two, you'll remember, was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and God brought all this stuff together, the text we talked about, and this idea of protecting those yet to be born, the most vulnerable people in our society who cannot defend themselves and are waiting for defense. God cares. And it's something about hearing that message, about listening well as a servant. Talked about how we spend too much time talking and not enough time listening. Talked about specifically in prayer. Are we listening to the heart of God? There was this great thought that someone shared with me one time, and it's a little out there, it's a little weird, but it's this idea of, does your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart? Are you stirred? You know, Jesus would say he was moved with compassion. It means his gut. Do you ever get just sick about something that God is sick about? Are you even listening? Because too often we will say, oh, God isn't speaking. Oh, Lord, where are you? And we cry out, Lord, God, where are you? Where are you? And I just sense him saying, listen, I'm speaking. Listen. And this is where we begin, and we can begin to get a passion for things that God is passionate about. And this journey, you see, it's an arc. And we begin here with this idea of Jesus as example and as command. He told us to do it. And then how we did it. And do you notice we went back into the First Testament, right? We go back before Jesus, and we start to hear these messages about listening well, about the servants who served in the temple of God, Yahweh, the holy God, the God who is so holy you can't speak his name. Listening well to our God. And in the third week, we had this really kind of thing about being always ready because, you know, it seems like we're supposed to be ready for anything all the time, but yet we're often not. We're often caught off guard, right? I mean, we're like getting ready but not ready, you know? And I think right now with the things in our economy and stuff the way they are, it's kind of obvious. You know, some folks I've been having conversations with, they said, you know, I've been thinking about changing jobs for years, but somebody just made the decision for me. Isn't that funny? Years and years, people talk about going back into the career. Do I want to go back and do that again? I didn't like it the first time I did it. I didn't like it the first 20 years. But yet we just have this thing to go back. We're not ready. Trusting that God, and this has been this thread throughout this whole series, that God has brought you where you are. God knows where you are, right? And God is leading you out of that place, and we need to trust him in that. And it's the worst thing. You know, this week reminded me of how the littlest stuff can derail us. Do you have that experience? Have you ever had those days where you're like on cloud nine, and you're like, woo, everything's great, and the littlest thing goes wrong, and just the whole thing's in a ditch. Your whole day is just a wash, you know? And maybe in that moment you have a brother or sister or maybe, you know, a good friend who come along and they'll just say, you know, like, hey, you know, keep some perspective. I believe that we're being prepared for great things because of who we're preparing for and who's preparing us. And this idea of being always ready at a moment's notice to do whatever it takes. Here I am, send me, right? This holy God who is speaking to us, week three. Admittedly, this is a little weird. And last week was this idea of going, you know. And so I laid all these things on my desk. I'm looking at them. And it was just this fact of just go. Just do it. Just take the chance, right? Jump off the diving board. We talked about that. Just to go and serve and do. Try it out. You might be awful at it, but you'll never know until you try, right? I watched this thing the other night on these guys who were like just doing crazy stuff that no one had ever done before because no one had ever done it. And you would think this won't work. But it somehow works. We can have that same mentality as followers of Jesus Christ. And you see, the great thing is, it's not dependent on our ability. You know? It's not dependent on our ability to get it done. Matter of fact, we're going to talk today about how in our weakness, God's glory is shown. Have you ever had a friend who is really, can be really open with you and honest? And when you see that in them, you're just drawn in, you know? How can you be so confident to share that intimate? How can you share that hurt or that wound? How can you be open to that kind of healing? How can you even talk about that situation you've been in? When we begin to follow Jesus, You see, he invites us to this place of ridiculousness where we can go and do things we got no business going or doing. As someone else had shared with me recently, they said, have nothing to prove and nothing to lose when you follow Jesus. You've got nothing to prove and nothing to lose. We can just go. Be surprised what God has laid before you. So that's week 4. And I laid all these on my desk, and I was looking at them, and just all total, it just was such a weird image to me. How we started here, and we just journeyed through this listening and these prophets of the Old Testament. You know I love the prophets. They're ridiculous. The only thing that's crazier than the prophets is the Gospels. You know what I'm saying? I was telling somebody I read the Bible in a year, right? And I was going through the journey, and I was just knocking it out. And I got to the Gospels, and it was like walking in 4 foot of mud. You know, you just can't go that fast past Jesus. It's unbelievable, the teaching in this book. My prayer for you is that you're engaging in the Word. My prayer for you, wherever you're at now, that there'd be a next step for you to open it, just read it, and see what's in there. See what God is saying to you. He works through His Word, and that brings us to this week. And this week, we're going to come right back to where we began. We're returning to the table of Jesus. And you know, it's funny, because for perspective, I'm not sure how much of a sense you have of where we've been or what. But you know, you remember Mark Sikma came and talked to us and talked about communion. You see, this whole journey started back in Luke, right? In the Gospel of Luke at the table. And we're going to return to the Gospels today. We're going to return there, and we're going to discuss, we're going to learn, we're going to hear again the same conversation about the same Passover feast, about the same experience, but it's going to be a whole other message, a different message. So I'm going to invite you, as we always do, I want to pray together first. We open the Word of God, and then we'll get into it this morning. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've drawn us here today. Whatever brought us here, wherever we're at, wherever we've come from, Lord, you know it. You're right there with us. God, I just pray this morning that if those areas of fear in our lives, that your light would drive the fear out. That those areas in our hurt in our lives, that your salve, that you would begin to heal those areas, Lord, by your grace and mercy. I pray today, Lord, that those reluctances of the mind, those ways that we're just obstinate against you, Lord, be opened by the power of your Holy Spirit today. That we could hear the great love you have for us. Today, Father God, I pray that by the gift of your Spirit, we'd have open hearts and open minds, that you would open your Word to us, that we could glean truth, and we give you praise and glory for everything because of Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen. So we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 today. I don't have the page number up there. I apologize. So you have to find it if you have a neighbor help you. There's Bibles on the chairs there. We're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, this morning. I'll give you just a minute to get there. The text reads this way. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is a story we may have heard, you may have never heard it before. It's one of the most unique encounters that we see between Jesus and his disciples, and it's instructive about service and a servant's heart, and it's this image that we have of the Messiah on his knees. You know, and it's such an odd thing to even read the text. I don't know, if you've been in church for a while, you might take this for granted. And if you've not, you might thinking how weird it is, because it's pretty unusual. It's a pretty unusual thing. So I wanted to, I'm a visual learner, right? That's why I love Sarah Walker up here painting for us. And I thought, let's just look at what this would be like, Someone's gonna bring this. We had a chair here last week where we talked about having confidence, in God to be able to sit and trust Him fully, completely, holistically, trust Him with everything. And so as I was getting my stuff together this week, I thought of that chair again and what it means to sit in it. You see, and then we have this image of Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples that have been following him around doing all these works of God. It's just unbelievable. And in this moment, at this high moment, at this God moment, Jesus at the table with his disciples, he's kind of the leader of the pack. He gets up and he goes over and he takes off his outer garment. Can you imagine, first of all? I don't know if that was commonplace or not. Have you ever been to a dinner party and somebody got up and started getting undressed toward the end of the meal? You'd be like, okay, time to go, honey. Let's get the kids in the car. And then the text goes on, and what does it say he does? It says he takes this towel, right? And so I'm looking, and this is, oh, look, there's a sock. And I'm sorry. And what's funny is I was reading it because I started to try to get into the text. Do you read the Bible and try to get into the word and see what it has to say? And you get out of the towel and you start to go like this, and you're like, man, and I'm not that, I mean, I'm one of the biggest losers, so I'm not that big of a guy. And he ties this thing and you just go, man, I mean, this is a big beach towel. And it won't even do the job. I always had this kind of a vision of him sitting on the taking off his robe and using it, but it's a towel. It's some kind of a piece of fabric that he's taken and tied around his waist. You see, and all this stuff begins to matter. All this stuff begins to matter. The absolute. How do you have a piece of cloth that would be big enough that you could take it and you could wrap it around you and tie it off? And then begin to kneel down in front of each one of your followers and wash their feet. I don't know what they were thinking as the Lord and Master, their rabbi, came over and poured. I want to say something about this foot washing too in a minute, but I just want us to understand because I don't know, it's a little odd, isn't it? And he pours and he kneels down. And begins to wash their feet. I don't know, what would you say if you were there? What would you say if you were in that place, sitting in that chair, and Jesus comes and wants to wash your feet? See, if you don't think this is an odd thing, I would say, who wants to come out and have a foot wash today? See, nobody comes ready for that, do you? Nobody came to worship this morning to take off your shoes and socks. Oh my gosh, which ones did I wear today? These got the holes in them. Are they the church socks, the holy socks, I mean, nobody is ready to be in that chair. If you don't believe me, I've been involved in services where we've done foot washings and nobody really wants to do it. Nobody wants to be in that chair. It's amazing how a bowl of water and a pitcher and a towel changes everything. Yet this is where they found themselves at this meal, already eating. What's interesting about this is I don't think we can fully understand the context of what's happening here. We see the awkwardness of having our shoes off and someone rubbing between each of our toes. We know what that feels like. Maybe you've been through a foot washing service and you were uncomfortable. I know I've been uncomfortable with that. Needing someone else to clean you. But there was something else going on for disciples, you see, because you recall that back then they walked everywhere they went. One of my favorite blessings from the Jewish tradition is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That means may you be walking so close behind the one who's teaching you that you're just filthy with all the dirties kicking up. Because if you're following Jesus, you're getting dirty. You're following him. He's kicking up dust. He's going, he's going, he's going. And there was this blessing that may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. So there's a practical matter at play here, you see, with foot washing. We see it as this kind of weird, odd, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking for you and I shouldn't be. Maybe you think it's normal, you know, that's good, you know. It's just, even we went and we did a little, someone had some kind of special, I don't know what it was, they had paid a lot of money for this foot treatment or whatever, and we sat around and it was great friends, so but you know, I couldn't help but feel a little weird about it, and someone's like, seriously, just step back, let me wash, this is going to exfoliate? What? I'm sorry, I did do it. I let him do it, but I don't know what happened there. But it was, you know, it smelled good. And it was weird. And I think that we get so up in that weirdness that we don't see the practical nature of what's happening here. You see, because the disciples knew what it meant to have your feet washed. This wouldn't have been the first time they had their feet washed. As a matter of fact, a tradition would be when you arrive somewhere from a meal, you had just hoofed it in, however many miles or however far away you were, you walk in, and the first thing that any good host would do was have your feet washed. You know, we talk about reclining at the table. The Gospel of John says, I reclined in his chest, literally laying around. It was a low table. It wasn't like this. There weren't chairs. It was this low, sitting, dwelling with, intimate. And the last thing you want at a table, an intimate, low-setting table, is a bunch of dudes sitting around with stinky feet. You know what I mean? There's a practical issue here. It's the last thing you want. But you see, Jesus gets up from the table and begins to wash your feet, and this is a difference. You see, because you would never, if you're the head of the household, you guys ever feel that way? I run things around. You would never be the one washing feet. You would have servants for that. And in this moment, in this great moment, the disciples see what he's doing. And there's so many levels of what's happening here that they can't. You know, I want to say there's a practical matter here. And I was thinking, where do we experience this? What's the equivalent? This text has bugged me for a long time. What would be the modern equivalent of having our feet washed? Anybody have any ideas? What would be something that would be so like, what in the world? You know, I mean, just something that would be so different. And this is what came to me. It would be kind of like a car wash, wouldn't it? It's not quite, because you're not there, but have you ever been to a car wash? Have you ever been one of those charity car washes where they're raising money for something? Have you ever done that, anybody? A couple of you, yeah, the rest of you drive on by, you know, they're not stopping. They're gonna, you know, maybe you're a car person, you're never going to scratch the car. I hear you there too, right? But there's something, another reason I drive past those places, because I'm a little uncomfortable with that. You're sitting there in the car, and there's like, you know what I mean? People are watching, you're like sitting in there, and you're just waiting to shove your little $2 out the window. It feels inappropriate, doesn't it? Feels a little weird. So then I thought about car wash. I'm like, well, that's not all of it, you know? Then there's these other kind of car washes that you get into, and they're like the mechanical. These things are serious, you know? And they're just, the whole vehicle shakes, and it's like a riot at Six Flags, and you know, your two-year-old screaming and crying because they think the apocalypse is happening, and nothing is going, the place is going nuts. And you're like, woo, you're giddy. I'm giddy. I'm sorry. That's what happens, you know? You get all disoriented. The ones where the machines move around you, it feels like you're moving, and you get all freaking, you're stomping on the brakes. Like, where am I? What's going on? It's so funny, isn't it? But this is this whole idea. There's a practical matter with the washing of the feet here. I just want you to hear that. And then this little, I love this, you know, this, at the end of that, come out the other side of that car wash. You know, we're right in the middle of it, aren't we? The salty roads and the nastiness. It feels so good to get your car washed. You know, you're walking past and you're rubbing against it and everything's turning white from the stuff on your car, and you come out of there and you roll out to the side past that bath and you're clean. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of like that when Jesus washes their feet. There's something that's different when he washes their feet. And I want you to read on with me. But I just wanted to spend a little time there. I want you to read on with me as we see what Simon Peter says. Chapter 13, verse 6 is this. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Now, that just means he was going along. You see, Jesus is doing his duty. He's doing what he wants to do. He's down and he's washing, he's drying, he's washing, he's drying. And God love Peter. I love Peter because he's just like any of us, maybe. And it comes to Simon Peter, who says to Jesus, Lord, that means Kyrios, Master, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says this, you do not yet realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. And here's Peter's honest response in this moment. In this holy moment, we remember all these years later, Peter says, no way. The text says no, but it's like double negative. It's like no, never, nah, huh, not going to happen. Peter is so good at telling Jesus what he can't do, isn't he? No, no, I know what you're trying to, but no. Uh-uh, not my master, not my feet. He says, no, you will never wash my feet. I won't let it happen, Jesus. And Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless you're willing to accept this cleansing of Jesus, you have no part in him. Nothing. This is one of the hardest things to do as a follower of Jesus, is to receive his love and his grace. And I might say it's hard to receive it the first time, but I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's hard to receive it every day. Every day. When he comes to you in those places where you're just dirty, wore out, you need comfort. And he comes in that place and he bows down. And you say with Peter, no way. I got this. I'll wash my own feet. I'll have somebody else do it. Well, here's Peter, not short on responses, right? The next verse, Peter goes on and he says, okay then, Lord, I mean, if you're commanding it and I want to be part of you, sure. Okay, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head as well. Here's another error. The first one seems to be, I don't know what it is, pride or concern or just he can't accept that grace from Jesus. This is all too weird. He knows this position he's in. It's a servant position and he's not comfortable with it. But then right after Jesus says, you have to do it, and then Peter tells Jesus what he needs to do. Well, then if you're going to do that, do all of it. Wash everything. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? What he says. And I think sometimes we're right there with Peter. Well, if you're going to take care of that, then do all this. And you know what it betrays is a lack of confidence in what Jesus is actually saying. Jesus, brothers and sisters, knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing. And you know, sometimes we don't want any part of him, but then sometimes we let him in that little inch or so, and then we're like, well, go ahead and do everything. And he's like, no, 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 you don't understand. This is what I came to do. It's enough. What I'm doing for you is enough. Let's read on. What he says. Jesus replies to Simon Peter and he says in verse 10, a person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet because his whole body is clean. And you are clean. And that you is plural there. And you are clean, though not every one of you. The text goes on to say, because he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not everyone was clean. And I want to read this and I want to go back a little bit. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. I want to say one other thing about how Jesus could get himself in such a predicament as to be kneeling down before the disciples, who he is the Lord and Master over, and washing their feet. It comes in verse 3. Read with me in verse 3. Back up real quick. 13:3, it says this. Jesus knew the Father and he had put all things under his power. And that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. If you wonder, how could I ever step into a situation that was so foolish as that, that was so humbling as that, maybe humiliating as that, it's because he knew the Father. He knew everything was under the Father's control. You understand, Jesus trusted. And it was not just by word, but by deed. He could go and do something that no one could do. It says, You see right there in verse 3 and 4, after, because it says that, so for that reason, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. This is not something that a leader does. This is not something a king does. But when you have confidence in God and you're in relationship with him and you know that everything is under his power, you can completely trust him with everything. You can go and put yourself in a situation that's so humiliating and so humbling and so, some would say, beneath you, that it would be absolute truth and glorifying to God. And Jesus goes in that place. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, all the disciples' feet, by the way, does that include Judas Iscariot? Did he wash the feet of the betrayer? When he washed all their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his spot at table. It means he came back and laid back down. Now, I don't know where these guys are at. It has to be a high holy moment. And here Jesus comes in this moment and he says, do you know, do you gnosko, do you understand, do you comprehend what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, right? The dasko and kurios, the one who teaches and the one who rules, the one who has authority, and rightly so, Jesus says, because this is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. These are guys who've been following Jesus. These are guys who've seen him perform great works, unbelievable teaching, wisdom, the Son of God. And in this moment, he says, if you go and do this, you'll be blessed. Not one of you is greater than me. What an amazing story. I want to run ahead. It, by the way, one of the next steps this week is to read chapters 12 through 17 of the book of John. And if you're looking for something, man, that's a great, the whole, you know, I couldn't even find a place to stop where the story begins and ends. If you want to get the context, there's so much great stuff. We're going to jump to 15. And I just want to read this together, and I want us to hear the truth of the gospel this morning and make no apologies for it. And Jesus begins, this whole thing's a dissertation from Jesus. He's just teaching and teaching and teaching. And in 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. I want you to hear that. He says he cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. And then he prunes, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. So, maybe there was those areas of your life that's been cut away. That's a God thing. Maybe sometimes it's a good area. You're like, this is productive, and God's cutting it back. That's a good thing. The word, the pruning there is actually cleansing. It means he comes and washes. He prepares the vineyard, right? And he prunes it so that you'd be more fruitful than you were before. This is Jesus. Listen, you are already clean because of the logos, the word that I have spoken to you. These are all plural here, brothers and sisters. We could get hung up and say he's talking to one person, but not me. Jesus is proclaiming that you're all clean to his disciples, those who are following him, the mathetes. Remain in me, abide, live, dwell. My hope today is that you would know nothing apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no work you can do that will get you to heaven without Jesus Christ. This might sound dumb to say in a church setting, but I think sometimes we forget. We think, ooh, this is a good strategy, this is a good tip, this is a good angle. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the true vine that God has provided for us to bear fruit. And you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He says, live in me, dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. The word there is abide. It's the same word. No branch can bear fruit by itself, brothers and sisters. It must live, dwell, and be in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, that's that triple negative idea. Not anything, no way, nothing can you do without Jesus Christ. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are later picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words, my logos, remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. You see, isn't it an odd thing that Jesus, the Son of God, is continually returning glory to the Father? Why? As an example to us, we always return glory to God. There is nothing, there is no one else to whom all glory is due. And he's doing this here by way of example. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus says, that you all will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, isn't that interesting? We are proving not what we can do, not how great we are, but how great the vine that we're connected to is. If you are serving out of some place of your own strength, if you're just mustering it up, I'm going to give glory to God, you can't get there from here. But if we can trust in Jesus, God will get all the glory. Showing yourself to be my mathetes, my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And I want you to hear these last few verses here. Now he says, dwell in my love. Live in my agape, in the absolute purity of my love for you. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. Well, remember the Garden of Gethsemane where he's crying out, if there's any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. I've obeyed my Father's commands, and I dwell in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Here it is, brothers and sisters, and your joy may be filled to the top. You can be absolutely filled with the joy of Christ because you're connected to Jesus. Verse 12, and my command to you is this. Love each other as I have loved you. It says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Here it comes. You are my friends if you do what I command. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends because everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. Everything that Jesus heard the Father say, he told the disciples, and he's telling you today. Instead, I've called you my friends, he says, because everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me. You remember last week, I was blown away. We're sitting there listening to Jim Miles talk about his kids. And he goes, I just want to share a scripture. And he reads this text, and I'm like, Jim, you're ruining it. Because that's where we're going. God had that on our hearts. Says this, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I've appointed you, plural, to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command to you, love each other. It's this amazing, amazing text to know. And I just want you to hear that we began at the table of Jesus, partaking of the Last Supper, and saying, go and serve. And here in the Gospel of John, we return to the table of Jesus as his friend. Because he says, you know my business. I've told you everything the Father has told me. My command is to love one another. Flip back to 13 with me, where it all started. 13:1 says this. It was just before the Passover feast when Jesus washed feet. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The Gospel of John is different than the other three Gospels. The Gospel of John has a different approach to communion and the communion table and the Passover feast and what's happening here. Because in 13 it says it was just before the Passover feast. But in the book of Luke, it was the Passover feast. And this is because in the Gospel of John, Jesus did not eat the Passover meal. This high holy day, the day where everyone was bringing their lamb to be slaughtered for the atonement of sins. John says, Jesus didn't eat that meal. The washing of the feet happened the day before the Passover was to start. John 19:14. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. This is what it says in 19:14. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week at the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted back, "Take him away, and crucify him." You see, because Jesus didn't eat the Passover meal in the Gospel of John, Jesus was the Passover meal in the Gospel of John. In Jesus on the cross, all the promises of Yahweh are fulfilled. All the longing and the waiting. And while all the other lambs are prepared for all the other normal slaughters and all the other sins are hoped and dreamed and waiting to be taken away, Jesus goes to the cross to die for you and for me. And when he says, "You must be washed by me," he means you must be cleansed by the work I do, the love that I have for you. If you don't know the salvific nature, there's a good word for you, of the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't know Jesus Christ. More than a prophet, more than a teacher, the Son of God who died for your sins and my sins and the sins of every person. Have you ever been overwhelmed by someone doing something for you that you couldn't do yourself? Have you ever been there with your foot in the bucket as someone cleans you from something that you cannot be cleaned from? If you have, then you know Jesus. I invite you today to this table of the King. It's prepared for you and for everyone to receive it. And it's not my table. It's a table where I'm invited as a friend. It's a table where you're invited as a friend. The response that we are to have this morning is to receive Jesus today. If it's the first time, if it's the 100th time, to come to his table with nothing in your hands, nothing you can do, nothing you can bring, but a broken heart and a need, and receive the gift that he has prepared for us. As you are able, I would invite you to come up today and partake of communion. We're going to do it in the way that the disciples did it, as they dipped their hand with their Savior in his cup. Respond today as you're able.